How many know Jehovah Jireh? The song says, Jireh, the provider, you are enough. Amen? He's the God of provision. He's the God of enough. He's the God that always comes through in every circumstance. And we can worry and fret over things and wonder where it's going to happen, or we can trust God and say, no, I know you got me. I know you're faithful. Hallelujah. I know how to sow some seed. Hallelujah. And he's the Jehovah Jireh. He is the God of enough. Amen. How many are happy to be here this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. It's so good to see everybody. It's good to have the Berry family with us today. And Judy's a wonderful father is with us today, too. What a pleasure to have you guys in the house. It's always great to welcome family back home. Amen. So it's good to see all of you guys today. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be in his presence. I feel his presence here today. Amen. When we sing a song, it's not just something we do to warm up before the sermon. It's not something we just do because that's the program. When we sing the songs of the Lord and the songs of Zion, I believe that we prophesy that over ourselves. Amen. Come on, somebody. When I hear a song and it speaks to me, I just begin to say, Lord, I prophesy that over my situation. I speak that to my family. I speak that to my situation. I speak that, or the Lord will put somebody on my heart or bring something to my mind, and I say, Lord, I claim that for them. Lord, I believe that for them. Lord, I'm declaring that over their household. Amen. That's what the worship and the word of the Lord does. When we hear the word of the Lord, how many know it activates the inner man? It activates the Holy Spirit inside of us, because there's something that deep calls to deep. When I begin to hear a word, or I begin to hear something in worship, and it may be a song I've sung 100 times, but maybe there's a line today that just specifically speaks to me. Amen. And say, Lord, that's mine. I claim that. That is mine. And I receive that today. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we talked last week, Dr. Lynn Howes was here last week. We were on a little family event. But the week before, we've been doing a series on bigger, better, stronger. Amen? And that came about because I was at the house, and the Lord just kind of reminded me of that old show. And how many of you ever watched The $6 Million Man? I was going to say growing up. Watch to see. It's been a little while ago that the $6 Million Man was on. Not many of you. I mean, no, they put him back together after an accident. They said, we can put him back together. We can make him better, stronger, faster, right? And so they made him bionic. And so when the music would start, he would go fast. And there was this music that would kick in every time, right? Anybody remember the bionic? Huh? You saw it in reruns. Jim only ever saw it in reruns. Okay, thanks, Jim, for that little plug there. But how many know they wanted to rebuild him? They said, we have the technology. We have the experience. We have what we need to do to put him back together, but make him bigger and better and faster. Well, I wasn't really doing the faster part. If you all want the faster part, you tag that on there. But what I felt like the Lord dropped in my spirit is bigger, better, and stronger. How many in here this morning are ready for bigger, better, and stronger in your life? Come on, I think we have to anticipate, look for, and work towards bigger, better, stronger. Because what happens sometimes is we can get comfortable where we are in what we're doing, and good becomes the enemy of greatness. Amen? Comfortable becomes the enemy of better things. You know, when you're comfortable in something, it's hard to make a change. We get comfortable maybe not coming on Sundays, or we get comfortable not pushing ourselves to do anything more. We get comfortable. How many know sometimes when I leave work, I come home with the idea I'm going to go walking this evening? Thanks, dear. But once I get home and I get comfortable, what do you think happens? I walk to the kitchen. I walk back to the living room. But how many know it has to be more than just a thought? It has to be something that I desire enough to do it. And how many know sometimes it's too cold, or it's too windy, or I'm too tired. And then if it gets too hot, I have to use that excuse, right? I'm not the only one in here. Y'all have to raise your hand. I didn't even ask you, but I know I'm not in the room by myself today. And so what happens is I get comfortable, and so I don't push myself for something more. You see what I'm saying? And how many know that equates to us also in our spiritual life? How many know you exercise your faith muscles? How many of you ever had to believe, really believe God for something? To really push yourself to say, God, I trust you no matter what. I trust you, I believe, I confess it, I speak it, and we sometimes have to exercise those faith muscles or become complacent, and we tend to accept circumstances that we need to speak life over instead. And so we've been doing this series on Bigger, Better, Stronger, and it is on our podcast. And so the last time I spoke on it, we spoke on David. And we could preach many, many sermons on the person of David. Amen? But what we talked about that Sunday was not despising God in the little things. David, when he set out, David was a young boy just minding his own business, but God had purpose for him. And he sent the prophet and he said, I want you to go anoint a son out of the house of Jesse. And what Samuel did, he went down there and he said, Jesse, call your sons. Now he knew the king was in Jesse's house. But dad only called the oldest and the strongest, right? You remember the story. Samuel said, it's not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Not him. Jesse, do you have any more sons? Because I know I didn't miss God. And so he said, I do have one. He's the young one. He's out keeping the sheep. And you know the story. He brings him in. He anoints David as the next king of Israel. And then he sends him back to keep the sheep. I love that. No throne, no crown, no robe, no royal party throne. David, go back and keep the sheep. I mean, you know, sometimes when God has anointed you for something, we get impatient in the waiting and think that it's going to happen now when God is strategically orchestrating and putting things in place to make it happen. God would not have put the kingdom in the hands of David as yet. Why? Because he was immature. Sometimes the things that we experience in our life cause us to grow up a little bit and cause us to mature before God can fully put into our hands everything that he's desired for us to flow in. So David was just available. How many know some of the greatest thing you can do in serving God is just be available? Yeah. Just show up. We talked about last Sunday, David just showed up. How many know when the king said, I need somebody to play a harp because the evil spirits are tormenting me, they called for David. And I've always said the most powerful thing about David was not his slingshot, not his sword, it was his harp. Because when he began to play the harp, it said evil spirits began to leave. And I'm going to tell you, when you start to lift up your voice in worship, it causes the enemy to retreat. It causes the atmospheres to change. And if it doesn't change the situation, it changes your mindset in the middle of the circumstances. And so he went and played the harp. He said, you need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. But then the dad said, David, and then he came back from Saul's and he was keeping the sheep. And while he was keeping the sheep, his dad said, David, I need you to take lunch to your brothers. He said, Dad, you need me to work in the kitchen? I can work in the kitchen. You need me to deliver the lunch? I can deliver the lunch. You want me to work in the dining hall? I can work in the dining hall. So he delivers lunch to the brothers. That was his only assignment for the day. Check on them. Bring me back a report of how they're doing. However, when David gets there, opportunity presents himself for him to take down a giant. Come on, somebody. You got to serve God and be faithful in the little things. And we sometimes think, oh, this is nothing. This is little. This is insignificant. The things we do on an everyday basis. But how many know if you'll just show up, God will show off. And he will put, when he puts the enemy in front of David, how many know it was an opportunity for advancement? Amen. David is about to get a promotion at the expense of a giant named Goliath. And so when we will trust God and be faithful in the little things, being faithful over your household, being faithful in your giving, being faithful in your serving, just show up, be available. God will put in your way and in your path the things will give you opportunities and open doors for you to excel in all that he's required of you or put in you. How many know you don't know there's a giant killer in you until you're faced with a giant? David did not get up that morning and say, I'm going to go feed the sheep. I'm going to get the lunch from Dad. I'm going to kill the giant, and then we'll see what happens after that. How many know sometimes you got to take life as it comes? And we borrow trouble for tomorrow, but just do what you got to do for today. He didn't get up planning to be a giant killer, but there was something inside of David that said, I can't stand here and listen to this enemy defy the armies of the living God. What shall be done for the man who honors the king, who takes down this giant? My favorite part of the story, and you guys know this, is when he takes down the giant, all of a sudden everybody else rallies. I mean, sometimes, today we're going to talk about you got to make a bold move. I mean, David made a bold move. And when he did, it caused faith and strength to come to all Israel. And when they saw that their champion had gone down, all of a sudden Israel rallied and came with David. And Saul finds out that the battle is the Lord's. And he says, go find that young man and bring him to me. And he brings him in, but David doesn't come empty-handed. I love this. Yeah. David walks in to the court of the king. What do you need, king? Carrying the head of Goliath in his hand. He's got a trophy of where he's been and the faithfulness of God. How many know you got a testimony and you know how to use it? And he calls him in, and David's standing there. What do you need, king? And he said, who's your daddy? Who sired you? Who trained you? Who taught you how to worship? Who put a harp in your hand? Who told you the value of bread and wine when you're delivering it to those who are in the ditch and in the trenches? Who raised you, young man? Who gave you the heart of a shepherd? How did you get to here as just a young man? You know, sometimes we take for granted bringing our children to church or sowing into them or teaching them things that they need to know. But how many know people will stand at attention when they see honor and when they see character and when they see work ethic and when they see someone who's kind and giving, and all of a sudden they want to know, who taught this? Who's your daddy? Who are you the seed of, young man? Because you've got the attention of the king. I want to tell you this morning, you've got the attention of the king. And you've got a head and a trophy in your hand. And I'm telling you, there's sometimes circumstances present themselves to us and we don't know how we're going to get past the voice of the giant in our life. But I'm going to tell you, it happens with five smooth stones and past victories. David said, I grabbed the lion by the beard and I grabbed the bear by the beard and I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, no, that sword would become a memorial in the hand of David when he would walk through some valleys and some low places. And it would become a reminder to him that would say, when he goes down to the priest of Nob and he's in the cave with 400 men in a bad mood. This isn't my sermon today, but we'll get on to it. He's in the cave with 400 men. The scripture says, discontented, in debt, and discouraged. That is gloom, despair, and agony on me. Right? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. I'm dating myself again, aren't I? Hee-haw. Hee-haw. Some of you saw Hee-haw, at least, I hope. But he's in the cave with 400 men in a bad mood. That's no place to be. And the only thing worse is a cave full of 400 women in a bad mood. Amen. I'll throw that in there. And it says they're discouraged, they're discontented, they're in debt, and they're down. And how many know this cave does not look like a palace? Does not look like the king's house, because you know I've been anointed for that. It doesn't look like that. But David goes to the priest of Nob. He said, do you have any bread here? Because number one, what I feed on will determine the strength that I go on. You need to hear that, people. If you are feeding off of Facebook, you're going to get weak and sickly. If you're feeding off of the news, you're going to get weak and sickly. But if you're feeding off of the bread of life, and you are feeding off of the bread of his face, and if Jesus becomes your bread and your manna, I mean, no, you will rise up in strength for the journey. The last thing you want to do if you're discouraged is watch a sad movie. Right? So he goes to the priest and he says, do you have any bread? And he said, the only thing I have is holy bread. David said, I'll take it. Holy bread, the bread of his face, the showbread bread. And he said, do you have any weapons here? And he said, we don't keep weapons here. He said, oh, wait a minute. I have something. I have the sword of Goliath wrapped up back there. David said, I'll take it. And the scripture never tells us, Brother John, that he ever uses that sword. But let me just tell you, there's sometimes you got to go back and remind yourself of the faithfulness of God and his goodness to you. You may not have to use the sword, but you might want to hang it on the wall and say, I remember the day. I remember the moment. I remember the faithfulness of my God. Oh, wait a minute, I even remember who I am. I remember who I'm anointed to be. Wait a minute, guys, we're not staying in this cave, but we're coming out of the cave and you're coming out with me. I mean, no, David was a giant slayer. But David trained giant slayers. You know that there were giant killers in the company of David. One of them was Benaiah, who killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Not just killed a lion, but he killed a lion in a pit. How many of you got to get in a pit with a lion to kill a lion in a pit? And if you kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day, you really got some history with you, right? Let me just tell you, you've been trained by the best if you know how to kill a lion. I mean, David said, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. I want you to know this morning, the giant killers train giant killers. The experiences and the victories that you have had in Christ, your generations need to know that. We train them to be giant killers. We train them to be faithful. We train them to be strong. Hallelujah. And he had some mighty men in his company. Why? Because giant killers will hang out with giant killers. Yeah. Who you hang out with matters. Yeah. Who you let speak into your life matters. Yeah. Where you get your strength from matters. Yeah. Amen? Hallelujah. So I want to go this morning. Now it's time to go. I want you to go to the book of Ruth with me. It's all going to tie in, I promise. So I want to talk a little bit about the book of Ruth. And remember, we're talking about bitter, bigger, better, stronger. We are going to talk about bitter too, but bigger, better, stronger. And out of the book of Ruth, we're going to talk about from famine to fame. From famine to faithfulness. And from famine to fruitfulness. Amen. And so we start in the book of Ruth. And I want to talk about go big or go home. Make a bold move. How many are ready to make a bold move? I have one over here. Can I get two? I got two, I got three. Can I get four? Come on, somebody. How many are ready to make a bold move? How many are ready? You know, we're sometimes we contemplating making decisions, whether they're financial decisions or job decisions or faith decisions or whatever it is. Sometimes it's hard to go bold. Amen? How many know it's hard to go big? But I said before, good is the enemy of greatness. And there are sometimes, and we shared this before, there are sometimes, and I've shared this sermon before, that when you're between trapezes, you are swinging on this one, but you got to let go to get a hold of that one. And the feeling you got in the middle is trust God or else. Amen? Because you know, if I don't get to that next trapeze, where am I going? But guess what? If God is on the tightrope with you, and if he's on the trapeze with you, you're not going down, you're going up. And so the strength to make a bold move when your situation needs a turnaround. Anybody have any situations that need some turnarounds? Hallelujah. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. This is kind of a Cinderella story. But I don't want to lose all you men in the room today. How many know we need a Boaz to have a Cinderella story? In the days when the judges governed Israel, there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to live there temporarily in the country of Moab, and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and his two sons were named Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. The Bible takes great detail to tell you their identity and who they are. Remember that. They went to the country of Moab and stayed there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left a widow with her two sons. They took wives from the Moabite women. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she set out with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in Moab how the Lord had taken care of his people of Judah's in giving them food. How many know the Lord takes care of his people? So she left the place where she was living, her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they started on their way back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, return to your mother's house, and may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each one in the home of her husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "No, we will go with you to your people in Judah." How many know Judah means praise? Bethlehem means the house of bread. But Naomi said, "Go back, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Go back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, and if I actually had a husband tonight and even gave birth to sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you go without marrying? No, my daughters, for it is much more difficult for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone against me." Then he wept aloud, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Then Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Turn back and follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do the same to me as he has done to you, and more also if anything but death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole city was stirred because of them, and the woman asked, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means sweetness or pleasantness. "Call me Mara," bitter. She says, "For the Almighty has caused me great grief and bitterness. I left full with a husband and two sons, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned from the country of Moab with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I want to talk about a few things here and just give you some thoughts, and maybe we may not get through all of it today, and that's okay. We'll develop it later if the Lord leads. How many know the scripture starts out by telling us in the days that the judges ruled, there was famine? How many know if judgment is what you live under, it will bring famine in your life? Whether it's judgment from other people or whether it's judgment that you judge against yourself, it will bring famine in your life. How many know our greatest enemy sometimes is our own mind? Can everybody say amen to that? And so often we limit the works of God in our life because we think our past will not allow God to do it for us. He might do it for somebody else, but he won't do it for me. What about, am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? Am I saved enough? Am I doing enough? And I've had people say to me, you know, I know God can heal. I just don't know if he will for me. I don't know if I'm worthy. I mean, no, none of us were worthy until he made us worthy. He paid the price so we didn't have to. Our worthiness, our righteousness doesn't come from our own actions. It comes from the Father. Hallelujah. And so when you're living in a mindset of judgment, or if judgment is what you are hearing all the time, it's going to produce famine in your life. The timeline of this is, the scripture said when the judges ruled. So I'm not going to get to it today, all of it, but in the time that the judges rule, so in other words, in the book of Judges, the book of Ruth is interjected into the book of Judges, if you did not know that already. And the timeline of Ruth is in the day of Gideon. Everybody remember Gideon, the judge? And so Gideon was one of the judges in the day. Does anybody remember what Gideon was doing? Threshing and hiding grain in a wine press. How many know you don't thresh grain in a wine press? You stomp grapes in a wine press. He put it in the wine press so the enemy would not see him hiding the wheat. Why? Because they had brought famine into the land. So one of the things I want you to know in this book of Ruth and what we're talking about is while Naomi and Ruth are experiencing famine in Israel and causes them to go down into Moab, God has a man named Gideon that he's raising up to do away with the famine. God is orchestrating and strategically places us sometimes and moves. I was thinking about it last night. It's like moving pawn the pieces of a chess game around. And, you know, sometimes in my life I'll look back and say, you know, why this and why there and why that? And then I look back and see how God was strategically moving places and things and people to get me to where I am now. Yeah. How many know he's still doing that? Yeah. And so if we'll trust him and be faithful in it, how many know even in the midst of a famine, God had a Gideon? But what happened is, he tells them who they are. They're of Bethlehem. They're from they're from Judah. They are Ephratites, or from the tribe of Ephraim. They're God's people. But in a time of famine, or what looked like a time of less, or a time of drought, or a time of emptiness, instead of staying in the house of bread, they went to Moab. Right? How many know Moab was not God's choice of people? They were idolatrous. They were wicked people, and they were not what God's chosen people were. How many know it was not an environment where they needed to be? How many can say it matters who you hang out with and where you hang out and where you are fed from? But while she's down there, her husband dies. How many know Moab brought her nothing but loss? She lost her husband. She lost her sons. She lost her identity. And she found herself empty. Amen. You are quiet this morning. She found herself empty. I know you're listening. And so she decides to make a bold move. She decides to get up and go back to Bethlehem, the place that she left, hoping that God would have provision and a place for her there. How many know when she comes back to Bethlehem and she comes back to her people, they're all still there. They didn't starve. God had provision even in the midst of the famine. How many believe God can feed you by a raven even when there's a drought in the land? And God's proved all time and time again. How many know there's times when we go through, I think, famine in our life? And I think even these last couple years have caused us to really think about where we are and where we get our resource from and who we're dependent on. Because if you put your faith in everything else there, you're going to be discouraged. But if your faith and your trust is in Him, how many know, hey, I believe God can feed me by a raven? And so she decides she's going to go back to her people. And so her daughter-in-law said, well, then we're going to go with you. And she said, don't go back with me. Go back to your people. Go back to where you used to be. And hope that your family will make provision for you because I have nothing left to give you. In that system, there was no, if you were widowed, you had no income. You had no finance. You had no right to anything. If you had sons, your sons would raise up and take care of you. If you had no sons, you had nothing. She's not going back to apply for food stamps. She's not going back to get, you know, some kind of substance from some other source. She's going back, she said, empty. And so she says to them, I have nothing left to give to you. Go back to Moab and go back to your people. And so they said, no, we'll go with you. And she said, no. And she says something. She said, the Lord Almighty has done this to me. And when I read that scripture, it makes me sad because her confession is, this is God's fault. God has done this to me. God has judged me. God is. We talked to somebody the other night and talking about sickness and things like that. And they said, you know, somebody told me that this is because of a generational curse. And I said, I want to tell you right now, I don't believe in generational curses. I believe generational curses were taken care of the cross. I don't think you have to live. I said, I don't believe in a God that judges me for the sins of my fathers. I said, I got enough of my own to take care of. And I said, God's not going to blame my kids. Now, my kids might reap some of the things I do because my choices, but God is not judging them with a generational curse. It's hard enough when you're walking through something to believe and have faith, but then for somebody to say it's your fault that God has brought this on you. I mean, no, God doesn't bring pain on you. He won't waste it, and He will work His miracles through it, but God doesn't need pain to process you. He's bigger than that. He gave us something called the Holy Spirit that will lead and guide you into all truth, will process you, that will activate, that will stir up that inner man in you. We're not living under generational curses, but sometimes the choices we make, we want to blame them on God, and it's not God's fault. If you leave the house of bread and you find yourself in famine, maybe you need to make a bold move, get up on out of where you are, and head on back to Bethlehem. I mean, sometimes you got to have a turnaround. And so she's heading back, and Ruth says, I'm not going back. I'm going to go with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. I want to tell you that even in Naomi's weakened state, I think Ruth saw something in her that said, my only hope is to hang out with this woman of God. She might be in a cave for a little bit, but there's something in this woman that I'm going to hold on to. She's my only hope out of the pit of despair that I've been in. And so she follows Naomi up out of Moab and comes back in the hope that she can just glean the edge of a field from somebody and just have enough food to live. That's their mindset coming back. But I want to tell you, it said the scripture says they came back in barley season. And barley season is the first fruits. It's a symbol of the first fruits of what is to come, but it is a season of gladness. How many are ready for a season of gladness in your life? And I think we can see the first fruits of what God is about to do. And if we'll be faithful over the little, God will be faithful to us over the big. And God was about to bring a season of gladness into the life of Ruth that she had no idea. It was a setup for a fill-up. It was a divine opportunity. It was a giant in front of her that she just showed up and God began to move on her behalf. How many know the picture of Ruth is way bigger than Ruth and Naomi? Little does she know that out of her loins she's going to birth a son called Obed. And Obed's going to beget a Jesse. And Jesse's the father that called for the son and said, come in because the prophet wants to pray over you. And David was the son of Jesse. And Jesse was in the line of Jesus who was to become and be born in the city of Bethlehem. I want to tell you, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than your choices. It's bigger than your famine. It's bigger than your Moab. But if you'll get up, stand up, move up, get up, make a bold move, get out of where you are, God will bring fruitfulness and gladness into your life. I don't know about you, but I am ready for a season of gladness. I'm ready for a season of rejoicing. The first fruits is when they started to see the kernels were coming on. They said, get ready because the harvest is not far off. I mean, God wants to harvest all of his blessings and his goodness in our life and in a land of plenty. And we don't have to just glean the fields to get it. We can marry the man who owns the field. Hallelujah. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Hallelujah. So it was barley season. They dwelt among idolaters and enemies. They were incestuous relationships. It was not a good place where they were hanging out. How many know fear and familiarity will keep you from stepping into something greater? Let me say that again. Fear and familiarity, what's familiar, what's comfortable, will keep you from stepping into something greater. Yeah. What if it don't work? What if I can't do it? What if I can't afford it? What if this person doesn't think I should? Well, what if it does? What if it does? We sometimes don't make a move because we're fearful of failure, fearful of what the next step is. How many know the first step out of the boat is the hardest? The first step out of the boat is the hardest because you can still go back. But when you get two or three steps out on the water, you got to trust God. Amen. Peter gets a bad rap because he took his eyes off the Lord and he sunk. But he took four steps. He got out of the boat. No one in the history of the Bible ever got out of the boat but Peter. You can call him a failure if you want to. You can call him a doubter. You can call him fearful if you want to. But he got out of the boat. The first step out of the boat is always the hardest. The first step out into what God is calling you to is always the hardest. The first step when God is making life changes for you is always the hardest. But God is faithful. And sometimes you just got to make a bold move. How many know one of Naomi's kids were stuck in Moab? But that was not her desire. How many know Ruth made a bold move? Orpah did not, and I say this all the time, there is no book of Orpah. There's a book of Ruth, but there's no book of Orpah. Why? Because she settled. She's stuck in Moab. I asked everybody the Sunday before when I preached on David, what was the name of David's three sons that he went to feed? It was the three brothers. Nobody knows their names, right? But who was the giant killer? You got to make a bold move. Amen. If you want to move on to something better, And it's not about having your name in lights. It's not about being the biggest, baddest, the, you know, better. It's about bigger, stronger. Bigger, better, and stronger. For me, what for me is bitter, better, bigger, better, and stronger may be different for you. What area in your life are you crying out to God, trusting God, and say, God, this is the area that I want to see better, bigger, and stronger? Because I'm not settling for less than that. What is it in your life that you are crying out for, that you are praying for, that you are trusting for? You might have some kids stuck in Moab. But I want to tell you this morning, I felt the Lord call forth some generations. And when we were singing that song, when it said, may your favor be upon us to 1,000 generations, man, I heard the Lord say that to this house to 1,000 generations. And I'm going to tell you, I'm calling out today and declaring that the generations are going to rise up and come, that the drawing of the Lord is coming, and that those who are stuck in Moab are going to stand up and say, there is bread in the house of Bethlehem. There is better in the house of Bethlehem. There are kings being born in the house of Bethlehem. I got to get up out of where I'm at, and I got to put one foot in front of the other, and I got to get to the house of bread. I got to get to Bethlehem. I got to get to the barley harvest. I'm ready for a season of gladness. I'm ready for rejoicing. I'm ready for a turnaround. Anybody in the house ready with me? Hallelujah. And I call forth every child that is stuck in Moab. I mean, changing your homestead rarely changes your famine if the famine is in you. I'm going to try to close with this thought today because I've held you long enough. But we sometimes think, if I can just change my homestead, change my job, change my partner, change my finances, then everything will be okay. I'll be happy then. I heard somebody say the other day, I have all of that. But there's still something lacking. There's still famine on the inside of me. And I don't care how much you change destinations, change geography, change whoever you're with, whatever you change, whatever it is that you think you're going to change, it's going to make you happy until you allow that corn of wheat to fall in the ground and die and bring forth fruit inside of you, until you allow the famine that's in you to be dealt with. You're going to live in famine in the king's palace. Do you realize you can be in the king's palace and still be in famine if the famine is in you? Hallelujah. And so you can change all of that, but the location doesn't fix the famine. Naomi ultimately blames God for her situation, but she knows enough to go back to where she left off, and to go where there was a harvest. The choices that we make affect where we go. We know that, right? Choices. Choices. How quickly a choice that we make. I believe God's bigger than our choices. Don't misunderstand me. God is bigger than our choices. But the choices that we make in life, and let me just tell you that what you model for your children, what you model for your household, what you model for your spouse, what you model for those around you matters. What you model matters. Which is why I think Ruth followed Naomi. She was sick and tired of being sick and tired, for one thing. But somewhere along that road of 10 years, when she was mama to those boys, and those girls became her daughter-in-laws, I believe there were times, Linda, where there was some strength in Naomi. That pleasantness of Naomi was there. And they said, when I grow up, I want to be like her. I want to have that substance. I want to be strong. I want to know that God that Naomi knows. I want something better than where I'm living right now. So that even when Naomi walked through a dark season, and a season where it seemed like loss and famine, she knew what to do about it. She knew, I got to get back to some family. I got to get back to the house of bread. I got to get back to the land of my genealogy. I got to remember who I am. I got to get back to my identity. I come from the tribe of Judah. I'm a praiser. What am I doing down here in bitterness? I got to get back to some praise. I got to get back to some worship. I got to get back to who I was born to be. And I believe Ruth said, I want to be like her. I want to be like her. I want to be strong. I want to have faith even in the middle of famine. I want to have the courage to get up and make a bold move. I want to get up on out of Moab. I've had my share of Moab. Stand to your feet with me. What we do matters. What you model matters, and you might see it. Whether you have a Ruth following you or whether you have an Orpah stuck in Moab, I want to tell you the promises, we sang them this morning, and I prophesy that over my house. No weapon formed against us can prosper. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We model those things. We speak those things because they knew, she knew, Naomi knew there was more. She knew there was purpose. I don't even know if she knew all of it, what was about to come. I don't think she knew that she would hold that baby and nurse that baby and say, this is the faithfulness of my God. If you get a chance to read the book of Ruth, read it. We're going to study a little bit more of it, probably pick up here late next week. But how many know it is a picture of God's mercy and grace to his church? That he didn't forsake a Naomi, which is a picture of natural Israel. He didn't forsake a Naomi, but he also pulled in a Gentile. He also pulled in a Gentile. And the New Testament tells that he'd made of twain one new man. Now Jew and Gentile have access to a kinsman redeemer. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed from sin, sickness, poverty, and death. And they are mine. And I don't have to glean around the field to get it. I just got to make a bold move. I want to tell you, stand up, be faithful. You might think it's not working, but I've seen it so many times. Just about the time people think it ain't working, God's about ready to move. Don't run when God's ready to move. Don't sit still when God's ready to move. Don't give up when God's ready to move. Stand faithful. Even in your weeping, Naomi. Even in your weeping, Naomi. Even in your famine, God is about to birth something big. Don't miss it. Get ready for a baby shower. Get ready for a baby shower because God is birthing something. So I say this morning, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on, Lord. Let it be so. And let it be so in me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.